Okay, we're 2,600 years in the past, and Nebuchadnezzar, we're in the plains of Dura in the Babylonian Empire, and King Nebuchadnezzar has made an attempt to try to strong arm everybody into following his image, a one world religion. And because of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had many nations that was under him, the management of that, because of the different languages, he was trying to come up with a way to control the people. And we talked about that last week, how that many, there are many organizations today the same way that tries to control the people. And here, this was the list that we was looking at last week, and we want to touch on that just a little bit again. And these are organizations that everybody's familiar with, but there's many more of them than these. These are some that everybody can look up and study a little bit on. I've been following about half of these for almost 40 years. And I don't like what I hear as time goes on, because the corruption is more and more, and everything is centered around controlling the people. And most of these organizations right here are very stealth. In other words, you're not going to hear them about them on the 6 o'clock news. Their names will hardly even be mentioned, but they're very powerful organizations. The United Nations probably gets more press than any of them. But the World Council, it's the World Council of Churches, 1948. There's also a National Council of Churches that started 2 years later. But anyway, all these organizations within their self, their desire is to unify and control the world population. And you think, well, is that a bad thing? It's a very bad thing. When you look at the motives that these organizations have, and go over to that clip on nationalism and globalism, and these are some of the things we talked about last week in closing, and globalism is pulling together and neutralizing the very organizations that makes up the nations of the world today, just like the United States would have to give up everything that our country's been founded upon in order to follow through with the globalization. Now, this is what a lot of the people call today is the one world government, or citizens of the world. The last president we had, he was a citizen of the world. A lot of the people look at the world that way. And you've got to be careful when people think that way, because you're going to have to give up a lot as a God-fearing nation to follow in that sort of thing. And one of the main things that they have, open borders and unarmed people, the civilians of the country. Look at the next one on nationalism. Closed borders, because you need to be able to close. Why do you lock the doors on your house of a night? So only people can come in your home that you want them to come in. And there's people that's not welcome. And a nation, in order to be strong, and we learn this when we study the books of Chronicles and Kings, as King David led the nation of Israel, he had closed borders. He had armed populace. He had war as self-defense. All these things made up the great nation of Israel. And our nation today, when it was founded upon these very same principles right here. And monotheism is one God. And that's why our money says, under in God we trust. And we know when that was put on there, which God they was talking about. And it wasn't Allah. It was the God of heaven. So we see these things. And all these different looks, and there's a term that's been used for the last 20, 25 years called paradigm. And a paradigm is how you see the world. When you look at things, you've already got your mind made up on what things mean. And you're looking at the world in a certain view, and that's what you see no matter what. And people that believe in a nationalism, we see these things and everything that we do, how important they are. And then the globalists, they see the world in a whole lot different light. And last week, let's go back to that list, because we want to kind of tie in one of the handouts that we gave out tonight. And when you look down through there on the Illuminati, the Baha Faith, and the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, and all these things, I encourage you to look up yourself. Don't take my word for nothing. I don't take people's word. When I hear something that's interesting, I do my own research on it. I encourage you to do the very same thing. We talked about last week on the Roman Catholic Church, and there are people in it, very fine people that knows the Lord. But as a whole, their group, the Roman Catholic Church, Catholic means universal. And they really feel like that their church is the only church. And we won't have time to get in it, but make a note, Council of Trent. You need to read up on that and the things that was agreed upon during the Council of Trent. And one of the things they was, there's any church, any group of people that believes, is Article 2, that believes salvation purely by faith would become accursed. They want the works, they want the things involved that's required under their teachings to be part of it in anything. And this was attempts to squash out the Reformation. These was things that was brought about to make the Catholic Church stronger, to ward out what they called the heretics. And that's what we would be if we was alive during that day. We'd be a bunch of heretics. Probably are anyway, but we definitely would have been in that day. Don't look at Bill when I say a heretic. So these things is really important. Now, the first handout that we gave, go to the colored handout on the dispensations. The reason we're not going to use that tonight, but I want you to keep it, because now most people that study the Bible understand dispensations, but you don't. And what I want you to understand about that, it's a very simple thing to put it in its right perspective, and everything will fit somewhere in the Scriptures. Everything fits in here somewhere. And once you start plugging the things in, you understand when they took place and you understand what takes place next. And dispensations is God dispensing out His Word and how He deals with people from the very beginning in creation when man was innocent. And I've often said when you study the Bible, that first section right there of innocent, I don't think lasted long. It looks like it, but that right there, they give it a pretty good plug. I think the first day before the sun went down, they was already in trouble, but they might have lasted a little bit longer than that. But that innocence was short-lived. Then conscience, when man was ruled by his own conscience and government, human government, and then that's after the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel is the first example of that after the flood and then on. And then the promise through Abraham was called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, the law of Moses after their 430 years in bondage. And then grace. And grace and law, the reason there's an angle there, there was a transition. That's why the book of Acts is kind of hard to understand sometimes, because you're going from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of grace. And that transition is hard to find sometimes. And then we're in that grace age, in that purple age right there. And we're going to be there until the rapture. And the rapture triggers off the tribulation of 7 years. And after the tribulation, the thousand-year kingdom. And after the thousand-year kingdom, eternity future. There was an eternity past. The Lord says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So He has always been, He always will be, and He is in eternity past and will be with Him in eternity future. Now go over to the other handout on the pagan teachings of Mary. And these were some of the things that we talked about last week. And I want you to keep this and read it. But the first two paragraphs is what we're interested in the pagan origin of Mary worship. And that website, I don't recommend it because it's Calvinist. But nevertheless, the context of what's in this this work right here on Queen of Heaven is a very good work and gives good details. Going down to the context. Okay, the Lady of the Jesuits. Now, the Jesuits is a branch of the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. Some may be familiar with the Jesuits. They started in the 1500s. It was started by a man named Ignatius Loyola, and he was a Spanish priest and started this Jesuit priesthood, and Jesuit means Society of Jesus. That's a very innocent sounding thing. But they were formed and they had a big part in trying to control the Reformation outbreak and all the problems it was causing the church. And they're very strong in Central and South America, and they're a very strong-armed people. They're the mafia of the Roman Catholic Church. If it needs to be done, it will get done. There's several good books out on this, on the Jesuit priesthood, but what I want you to see he says that the Lady of the Jesuits, which is a organization within the organization, the image of Mary, is not even an invention of Jesuitism, which is saying that it's way before that. By an adoption of pagan conception which cursed Babylon. We talked about this last week. We showed you the image of the woman sitting with a baby in her arms, and that's a Babylon image. He says the prototype of the modern Babylon before Christ appeared as the Son of Mary. Pictures of the mother and child were then worshipped in almost all the devotional books of the Roman Catholic Church. The Mary, the Mother of God, is crowned. Now notice this. There's four things that's taught about Mary, that she is the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, there was an Immaculate Conception, and then also she was translated into heaven. Now, those four things that is taught, notice what he says right here in this right here, that the pictures of this, it shows the Mother of God is crowned with a scepter and enthroned as the Queen of Heaven. She has been appointed by God to be the Queen of Heaven on earth. And this was done by Pope Pius IX in 1854 and officially made by Pope Pius XII in 1954. Go to the next paragraph. I can never say Reverend Hobart Seymour, which is a man from this group of that put this publication out. I checked the details and everything on it, and it was in parallel with many things I've read in the past. He says, forget the shock I received when I first saw in their churches in Italy the Virgin Mary crowned as Queen of Heaven, seated at the same throne with Jesus, crowned King of Heaven. These were the God-man and the woman and the God-woman enthroned alike. There was nothing to distinguish the one above the other. Now, I said that something last week and I'm going to say it again. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, Mary, when Gabriel came unto her, she was a very special lady, and Gabriel told her that she was very special in the eyes of God. She was no doubt a precious lady. She was chosen as a vessel to bring forth God's Son into this world through a virgin. She was not an immaculate conception, meaning that she was not tainted by original sin. She was just like anybody else, but she was a chosen vessel of God. And she was chosen, there it is, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, she was chosen. And later on in chapter 2, and I forget where it is, she took two turtle doves and made an offering for her purification later. So she was not an immaculate conception, meaning, as they teach, that she conceived without the original sin of Adam. She was just like anybody else. But all these teachings was to elevate and make her greater than the Mary that the Bible teaches us about. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now that Mary and that Mary that it's talking about, the Mary in the scripture and the Mary that is enthroned is not the same Mary. That is a Babylonian Mary. And folks, I know that offends people, but we have to look at what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach Mary as this perpetual virgin. That's another thing they teach, that she had no more children. Matthew chapter 13 tells us that she had four boys and at least two girls. So she did have more children. So these things are not Bible teaching, and our job as Bible believers is to point out to other people with the love and grace that we can, that these things are error and they're false teachings. But you got to do it in the right context. This is the right context in a study like this. You wouldn't stop a person on the street and start trying to convince them of this. That's not how you win souls. But again, these are things that we need to know as Bible believers. Now, let's see. Yeah, let's go just a little bit further on that. The origin of this idolatry has its roots in ancient mythology. We talked about this last week. Astar, the Assyrians, and that's where the word Easter comes from that we use so loosely today. Ashtoreth of the Zidonians and Bawani of the Hindus held the place of Mary, occupies in the Church of Rome. Greece had her Venus, Rome or Juno. The Diana of the Ephesians, as we talked about last week, was a female whose body in part there seemed to be issuing all various animals of creation, so she was like Mother Nature. All these things are pagan. And all these things have crept in and distracted from the people that's a part of these churches. and took away from the pardon of grace given by God's Son that He purchased on Calvary's cross. All these things cloud that message, and the message of grace is not there when you hold up an idol before people and make this person something special when God says that she was special, but she is not anywhere near the elevation to have they have her parallel with God's Son. So again, that's things that we need to look at. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at three verses of Scripture. And here is what we need to understand as Bible believers. But there were first false prophets also among the people. Now this is Peter speaking. Keep in mind, 2 Peter in this chapter right here is in parallel with the book of Jude. When you study the book of Jude and you study this, you're going to be studying parallel scriptures. He said, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what we just talked about in the last few minutes is a damnable heresy. Anything that causes people not to see the Savior as their need in their life, a Redeemer, when they cannot see a clear Redeemer, God's Son, and they start seeing these other images and these other doctrines, folks, that's a damnable heresy. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. People have a way, these silver-tongued devils will come in and they can convince people of stuff just by the way that they speak. People are so easily drawn away by these things. Look in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He says they make merchandise of you. They benefit from doing these things. And there's so many people, let them do it. That's why we need to teach our children and our loved ones and help them to be on guard for these things. Look in Jude verse 3 and 4. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you the common salvation, it was need for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He says, For there are certain men crept in unawares, verse 4, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're out to do. Anything to tear down the free pardon of grace. We seen what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He was trying to control the people. And churches that teach works for salvation are controlling the people. If you have to follow the dotted line that they put down and do all the penance and all these prayers and all these things that you have to do to walk their line to just get into purgatory, so you might get into heaven someday, folks, that ain't much hope. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand here. They creep in unawares. These people over time, and this was the early church, this right here was written around 75, 80 A.D. Even at that time, the false teachers was coming in. Now, the Roman Catholic Church claimed that, you know, Peter was their first pope, but they really didn't even exist for about 300 years, and they were loosely organized then. And what we're seeing in a lot of things today, and keep this in mind, and that's why you need to read and do cross references, you can read history. Now, what they're trying to do, they're trying to rewrite the history of the Civil War. We know that. They're trying to rewrite it so it will sound the way they want it to sound. And then there's the history of the Civil War. The same thing goes with false doctrines. There is plenty of good documentation on what happened during the Inquisitions, what happened during the Reformations, but if you read the other side, their version of that, it's a totally different story. So I advise you when you research to read. I do their websites. I read their stuff, and I read the other stuff. And then somewhere in this book right here, you can see through both of them and come up with a little bit of truth. But you need to understand that these doctrines today that's been taught by all over the world, there is very little bit of truth in this world today when it comes to salvation. Very little churches present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, some of the things that we need to realize also is that when these doctrines and stuff are taught and all these things are made available to people, a lot of it has to do with the country in which it's done. Now, what I mean by that is I've been to Mexico 3 different times on mission trips, and 96 to 97% of the people in Mexico profess to be Roman Catholic. Now, whether they go or not, they say they're Roman Catholic. Now, under the governments where these churches dominate, they're going to have a free hand. The government officials will look the other way when things go on. A true Bible missionary is more apt to get in trouble in a country like that than they are anywhere else, because again, it has to do with the governments that control these. It's the same thing when you go to India, the same way when you go to the Philippines. We got missionaries in the Philippines and all the Muslim influence that's there, India and Hindu and the Buddhists. Anywhere you go, you're looking at the government. And we're living in a very unique place. And I've been here all my life, and we just don't realize how blessed we are to live in a country like we have. The privileges that we have, not only to worship, but the privilege we have to hear the truth. Because there's billions of people around this world that have never heard the truth, because the false doctrines in those countries, those false religions, have blanked out. The people don't have an opportunity to hear, and the governments are perfectly happy with that, folks. These governments, where one church controls everything, that means they're in cahoots. That's a pretty good word. They work together real well. And that's why our missionaries have such a hard time. But governments, and there's all different kinds of governments. And, you know, sometimes it's a little hard to understand the difference in governments. And there's a way you can do it. And it's pretty simple. And just imagine yourself that you own 2 cows, okay? And you're living in a communist country. And you have 2 cows. Well, the government's going to come in, because it's state-owned. They're going to take you 2 cows if you live in a communist country. And they're going to give you a little bit of the milk back, because they don't want you to starve to death. They need your back. They need your labor. So that's a communist country. Now, if you go into a socialist country, now we know what socialism, it's, you know, like they have in Venezuela, very successful government down there. 550,000 people have already went from Venezuela to Colombia. So socialism works really well. If you're in a socialism and you have 2 cows, they're going to take both your cows, and they're going to give your neighbor one of them. Ain't that right nice of them? Now, you've worked 6 days a week for 40 years, and you've finally scratched up enough to own 2 cows, and they're going to take one of them and give it to your neighbor, because we're going to redistribute the wealth. You ever heard that before? We're going to spread it back out and make it fair for everybody. That's a socialism. A socialism, the only difference between socialism and communism, when socialism don't work, it becomes communism. They're first cousins. They ain't much difference in either one of them. Then you go to a fascist-type government. Benito Mussolini, he patented this one back in the 1930s. And if you got 2 cows and you live in a fascist government, they're going to take both of the cows, and they're going to sell you some of the milk back. Now, there's your cows. But now, these are highly educated, elite people that's smarter than you, and they need to be in charge and tell you what to do. And in order to keep up this fancy government, they've got to have a little revenue come in, so they're going to sell you some of your milk back. Now we move on to Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. You got 2 cows and you wake up in a Nazi government. They're going to take both cows and shoot you. End of story. They didn't need you anyway. Now we go on to the one that everybody's familiar with, is a bureaucracy. That's kind of what we got right here. You know, we need to let the government take care of that. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, that's a government problem. We need to let the government set up a new agency and take care of that, don't we, Walt? I mean, they'll do a good. They've done so well with everything else. Let's let that. So you've got two cows and you live in a bureaucracy. They're going to take both cows. They're going to euthanize one of them because the animal rights people won't let them shoot it. And the other one, they're going to milk it and pour the milk out because there's a surplus of milk because of all the imports from China and Mexico. That's bureaucracy. We're not far from that, are we? Then one I like is capitalism. Now that's kind of what we got, although the socialist, and although the fascists, and although the bureaucracy is really clipping at her heels, which means that the communists and the Nazis is not too far away, but we still have capitalism. And if you've got two cows in capitalism, you can sell one of them and buy your bull. And that's how Ben Cartwright got started. That's how the Ponderosa, he sold a cow and bought a bull. That's capitalism. Now all these governments, now there's a point here, very vague point, but there's a point here. Governments have everything to do with how much freedom we have as a people to serve God. And folks, I know we thank the Lord every day for the things that we have, our families, our loved ones, but we need to be thankful for what we've got as a nation. Although it looks terribly bad sometimes, we need to thank the good Lord for it, do everything we can to vote for the right people and vote against the wrong people and not be afraid to do it. So it's important as we live in the last days, in order to be sure the truth gets out, is do everything we can to be sure we have that right to be able to do that. Now, when a politician or somebody from the government says that they want to make the world a better place to live, you've heard people say that, haven't you? I just like to make the world a better place to live. Well, there's a problem with that. The problem with that is the way they're going to do it, we can't afford it. Have you ever seen some of the figures that they have got to show you what it's going to cost to control the climate and the situation? They think the world's going this way and they can get it going back this way, but it's going to cost everybody so much that it ain't even attainable. Now, the thing I think about those people is those people, again, want to control the people. That's all that's for is control. It has nothing to do with the tide coming up or the tide going down or anything. It has to do with control. Now, the reason I say that, look with us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, and let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Now, this is getting ready to happen not far down the road. Now, I'm as concerned, when I change oil in my car, I used to go down to the ditch below the house and pour it in the ditch. I don't do that no more, folks. And then I used to go up in my mom's house, and she was scared of snakes, and I'd go all the way around her house with burnt oil. She thought that would keep the snakes away, and I don't do that anymore either. So I'm a pretty good environmentalist. I don't pour my oil out anymore. And I quit chewing tobacco, so I don't spit on the sidewalk anymore. So, you know, I've helped the environment about as much as I can help it. So, with that said, I keep looking about what's getting ready to happen to this old world. And the more I study in God's Word about what's getting ready to happen to this old world, I get less and less concerned about the environment. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that I believe not in wasting and killing and doing things that you don't need to unnecessarily. I don't believe in wasting. But I do know what's about to happen. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon the inhabitants of the earth. Now this is the prophecies of Isaiah, and he's prophesying right down near where we're standing out today. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. This is the middle of the tribulation. If the Lord come tonight, this would be in 3.5 years. Look at the next verse. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. See, when you read words like that, you just kind of lose concern about the spotted owl and the snail darter. You just, those things, you know what I'm talking about? Or am I, I'm talking about things that you don't concerned about. They like they never got Teleco Down finished up here because of the snail darter. And you couldn't, if you had 100 of them, they wouldn't be enough for a good mess. And I don't know why they're concerned about them. But the little things like that, when you read things like this, you quit worrying about them other things.